Before we pray, I need to take a few minutes to thank you for your gift on Sunday. I'm always appreciative of your kindness that you have shown many, many times. And I know it has been 22 years since I've been here, since December of 1996, I've been here. So it's been 22 years and we're in the 23rd year. However, my desire continues unchanged. And that is that this congregation will be one of the most informed congregation on this planet. Plus, that we be the congregation that reflects Christ above all things. So that continues to be my prayer. And as I study, there are things that I come across, and it saddens me to realize how paganistic Christianity is today. And I don't know about some of you, whether you think about this, I just keep wondering, what is the difference between us and the early church? That they have so much impact and we don't seem to have those. And part of the thing I'm covering is because we're so steeped in idolatry and don't even know it. Since the 3rd century, the church has been deep in idolatry. And as we continue in our study sometime, I will keep pointing out some of those things that we all do, more or less. And I realize we are nothing but paganistic. So we will try in this congregation to try to uncover some of those as the Lord leads us. Again, thank you for your kindness. And I know most of you are devoted to the Lord, and I encourage you to continue to do so. So that in the end, what we want to hear is when we get up there to hear, "Welcome home, my faithful servant." Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy and your kindness. Thankful for this high privilege that you have given us to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human minds are incapable of comprehending anything that is spiritual. It is a request that you will enable us this evening. That God the Holy Spirit grant us the ability to concentrate and to hear those things you want us to hear this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Exodus chapter 4. Verses 1 through 9 in the NIV reads as follows. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What's that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out to your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that you may believe that the Lord, the God of, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. "Now put it back to your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miracle or sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the ground, on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Now the task the Lord assigned to Moses of returning
to a hostile government in Egypt to free the Israelites from bondage. To say the least, it was a terrifying one to Moses. Consequently, he expressed his reluctance to his commission from the Lord. The God who is gracious and knows our weaknesses and our limitations proceeded to provide assurances to Moses of the success of his mission. Firstly, he assured him that the elders of Israel will accept his message to them, and so will accompany him to the king of Egypt to deliver God's message to that king. Secondly, the Lord assured him that despite initial rejection of God's instruction to Pharaoh, that he will compel him to let the Israelites leave Egypt. Thirdly, the Lord assured Moses that Egypt will be plundered because he will make the Egyptians favorably disposed to the Israelites so that they will give Israelites women, precious metals, and clothing. Now these assurances, although true, coming from God, did not calm the fears of Moses regarding his task. Consequently, the God who is patient with us went a step further in providing signs that should assuage Moses' fear with respect to the commission he received from the Lord. In effect, the Lord went from promises that were certain to be fulfilled at an appropriate time to actions that should convince Moses of the power of the God who has commissioned him so that he will have greater confidence that all God has said will be fulfilled. Now the passage before us is concerned with two signs of assurance the Lord gave to Moses that involved turning his staff into a snake, afflicting him with skin disease that was healed, and a third sign of turning water into blood that was promised that will convince Israel of the truthfulness of Moses' message to them. Thus, the focus of this passage is God's display of his power in form of signs given to Moses. Now, we could consider the passage as a narrative in which we examine each of the signs given to Moses and be satisfied that we have studied the passage. However, such an approach will fall short of what we believe God the Holy Spirit wants us to get from the passage, as some of us also may wonder how the narrative applies to them. In effect, someone will say, yes, God provided signs to Moses to assure him of the success of his mission and to convince Israel of the truthfulness of God's message to them about God's deliverance of them from Egypt. And so, what has it got to do with you now? Well, this is a legitimate question, since the word of God is intended for believers of all ages or periods. Now, this being the case, it is important that we derive from the passage the message that is applicable to us that the Holy Spirit wants us to have. Therefore, the message of this passage that is applicable to us is this: miracles serve to authenticate God's message to his people. That's the message. That miracles serve to authenticate God's message to his people. It is this message that we will seek to expound them as we consider the narrative of the passage before us. We will do so by making two assertions that you should take away from our study of this passage that in effect summarize the passage in such a way to leave you with something to meditate with respect to our passage. Our first assertion is this: there is always a reason for miracles from God. There's always a reason
for miracles from God. By miracle, of course, we mean any event that is totally out of the ordinary, that cannot be adequately explained on basis of natural laws, but can only be explained as God revealing himself to humans. Now that aside, our simple assertion that there's always a reason for miracles from God is intended to convey that God does not perform a miracle without a purpose, as we will note when we consider our second assertion. Anyway, our first assertion, that there is always a reason for miracles from God, is derived from the apprehension of Moses in the narrative of our passage. Now, Moses' apprehension, as he listened to God's assurances that were given to him in the preceding chapter, is expressed in his question given in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 4. Again, it reads, Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Now, Moses recognized a problem he faced, which is one that every pastor or teacher of the Word of God, or any believer who is serious with God's Word, faces when the person tries to convey God's Word to others. Now, the problem is really one of acceptance. This problem of acceptance is related to another problem that has to deal with personal experience with God. The problem is this, that a person's experience with God is not usually transferable to others. That's an important point I want you to remember, that a person's experience with God is not usually transferable to others. In other words, it is difficult for others to truly share in your experience with God. You can tell them about it, but they cannot truly enter that experience that you had with God or are having with God. Now, I'm saying that you can try to convince people of your experience with God in whatever way that comes to you, but that people will not fully understand that experience because they were not there and they have no way of being a part of that experience. Now, there is a sense that a person's experience with God is not easily duplicated. You have your experiences or experience with God as a believer that another believer will hear you talk about and praise God, really. But that believer cannot share in that experience as it happened. It is probably because a believer's experience with the Lord is not fully transferable to another that the Holy Spirit, through the psalmist, invites every believer to experience the Lord for himself or herself in Psalms 34, verse 8. Psalms 34, verse 8. Now, as you're getting it, one of the things, the issue I'm really raising is, as we're going to continue to see, this is one of the reasons that sometimes pastor may labor to get some point across the congregation and may fail in the sense that people don't see it the way he sees it because they don't have that experience with God that he had. Likewise, any other believer, you can do the same thing with people and they just don't get it. And personally, I'm convinced a part of the reason some of us are not really fully devoted. Sure, we come here every Sunday, every Wednesday, but then we're not really fully devoted to the Lord is lack of experience personal with him. This is what he says. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Now, the word taste is not used in a literal way that involves the use of the taste bud, but it is used figuratively with the meaning to experience.
Thus, the invitation is to experience and find out that the Lord is good. Now, the thing that is common in the invitation is that each believer that obeys this invitation will conclude that the Lord is good. But no two believers could have the same experience with the Lord in every respect. Thus, the best we can tell others is to find out for themselves by experiencing the Lord the way you have experienced it. So I suppose that one of the problems those who teach the Word of God then, or believers who are trying to encourage others about serious relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that they face is that they are incapable of transferring their own experience to others. There's no way you can do that. And some of us have personal experiences with the Lord in a different way. I can't transfer mine, you can't transfer yours to me. And so that is one of those things that we have, and those of us who, by His grace, have had some special experience, especially with the Word. Understand, for example, personally, because of my relationship and experience that I have with the Lord about my conversion and everything, that is why I go with what you might describe as a bullish or a no-nonsense approach to the Word of God, because of personal experience. That you weren't there, I'm the only one that experienced it. So when I tell people, they didn't understand that. So I don't even try in many cases. Anyway, so you have experienced God's goodness that convinces you of His goodness and of the reality of His person, but the other person has not. This explains why a believer who has had personal experience with the Lord is different from the individual that has not. My contention is the state of Christianity today is due to the fact that many who sit in the pew do not have real personal experience with the Lord. If you do have a real personal experience, a quantifiable experience, your approach to Him, your devotion to Him will be different. So this is why I believe that we are in a sad state in the church, which of course will fit into one of those things that we started early in my ministry here, the seven Asiatic churches. Now this, whatever it is that the Lord happened to be with you or experience, well, the other person doesn't know about it. Now this was certainly what Moses had to contend with when he answered the Lord with a question in our passage. He had encountered God who spoke to him. So for him, he knew the truth of what transpired between him and God, but not those to whom he will relate the message. They don't know that. They don't have a first-hand experience. They do not know this then. I have not experienced the Lord as Moses did. Moses realized that because the Israelites were not with him at Horeb to share his experience with the Lord, that there is a possibility that they will not accept what he tested. There is another reason. Moses felt that the people of Israel would not accept him. Not just the fact that, yes, they weren't there in the most hurry when the Lord said, oh no, he looked at the burning fire, the Lord said, don't even come close. They weren't there. He can tell them all day one day, just like many times when we explain things, just a story. Because you don't have a personal feeling for that. So that's one reason that he knows that, yeah, these people may not believe me. Anyway, there's another reason Moses felt that the people of Israel would not accept him. It has to do with his past. With his past. In addition, that Israel will have no basis to trust what he said to them, since trust or belief must have basis. The Israelites of his generation in Egypt knew him as one who killed an Egyptian, and therefore under death sentence of Pharaoh. That's all they remember. They did not recognize that what he did, though, was an attempt to side with his people. Thus, most of them would only think of him as a murderer who fled Egypt. So it would be difficult for them to accept that such a person could have been sent by God to them. You see, people are good in holding a person's past against an individual. Now, you may not have been guilty, but I believe many of us have been guilty of that. You hear something about somebody's past, and it becomes an issue to you now. Even though he or she is a phenomenal believer, you have to go, oh, well, he did or she did that. That's part of the problem Moses was facing. When I go, they may not believe, because they will say, oh, this murderer, how can God speak to him? So then you see people, again, are good in holding a person's past against an individual, not caring anything about transformation that may have taken place within the individual because of regeneration. See, most of the world don't believe in regeneration. So there's no way they say, yeah, he was that way. But what is he now? Man, they don't see now. They see what was in the past. So the only thing we want to do is to remember and hold your past against you. It's for this reason that some believers in Jerusalem initially had difficulty accepting Paul after his conversion, so that Barnabas had to step in to calm the believers' fears, as stated in Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 27. Acts chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. He reads, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. Now, you know the apprehension. This is man that has been going around killing Christians, and here he comes to be in their midst, and they don't trust him. They can say, well, this guy is not coming to spy or anything. They just wouldn't trust him. Verse 27 says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. And that did it. Because if he was an actor or one playing, he wouldn't do that. Because preaching Christ meant his life was in danger. He couldn't do that. So once that is explained to them, that can be a fear. Anyway, that aside, the problem of acceptance that Moses was concerned is given then in the clause of Exodus chapter 4 verse 1 that we're looking at. That reads, if they did not believe me or listen to me. Now literally, the Hebrew reads, if they do not believe me, and they do not listen to my voice. Now the word believe is translated from a Hebrew verb that in the Hebrew form, what they call it, hifel, that the word is used in our passage, could mean to stand firm or to stand still, as it is used to describe what an excited horse would not do when a trumpet sounds, as recorded in Job chapter 39, verse 24. Job 39, verse 24. Job chapter 39, verse
24. It is, in frenzied excitement, he eats up the ground. That's the horse. He cannot stand still. That's a Hebrew word translated believe in a passage. But here it's translated stand still when the trumpet sounds. However, the most prevalent meaning of the Hebrew word is to believe. Now, the meaning to believe may have the sense of to trust or to put faith in something or in someone, as it is used to describe Abraham's response to God's promise, as recorded in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 reads, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So here, the word is definitely translated believe. Now, the meaning to believe may have the sense of to regard something as trustworthy, or to believe to be true, as it is used to describe Jacob's response when he learned that Joseph was alive in Egypt, although it's used in the negative, according to Genesis chapter 45, verse 26. Genesis chapter 45, verse 26. He reads, they told him, Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt. Jacob was stunned and did not believe them. In other words, he didn't regard what they told him to be trustworthy. Now, it is really in this second sense that the Hebrew word is used in Exodus 4, verse 1, in that Moses question God as to what will happen if the Israelites did not accept to be true his message to them. Now, this understanding of the meaning of the Hebrew word translated believe is underscored in the Bible phrase when it says, listen to me. Now, literally, though, the Hebrew reads, and they do not listen to my voice. Now, the word and in the literal translation is translated from a Hebrew word that literally means and, as it is translated in our passage in a handful of our English versions, but it has several other usages. However, we consider only those that are possible candidates in our passage. So the Hebrew word can be used as a marker of result, hence maybe translated so that or therefore. It can also be used as a marker of explanation with the meaning that is or namely. Now, when the word is used in a conditional phrase or phrases and a question is involved, it means or, as it is used in the instruction concerning the fate of a child who curses a parent in Israel in Exodus 21 verse 17. Exodus 21, verse 17. It is, anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. Now, do we do that today? No, we don't, because we're not a theocratic nation. But does God ignore his word? Absolutely not. This is why I feel so sad when I see a young child disrespecting the parents because they're just buying some hard life for themselves. Now, I've been in about a few weeks back now, that I had somebody reported to me about two young people that died. And both of them died in a horrible manner. Both of them. And in the process of the conversation, I learned interesting things. One of them had disrespect of an unimaginable kind for the father, and the other one for the mother. And I know, I said, well, people wouldn't make any connection. They think there's nothing to it. They just died, you know. Of course, people say, it's just an accident. Really? No. Once a child disrespects the parents, though we cannot stone him according to this passage, you can count on it that his or her life will be a hard one on this planet. Show the grace of God. He can do a thing. But if you do this, that's why he told Israel. He does it. Stone the child today to spare him or her from the misery of life. Otherwise, that child is going to have it. So that is why if you're a child and you have parents, you better not disrespect them. You're going to, I know sometimes you test a young person that just flows through their head. Until later on in life, when it starts running down on them, they won't realize what hit them. That is why you should, as parents, you should always tell your children. They may not believe you, but at least do your job so that when it starts running down on them, they won't say, my mom didn't tell me, my dad didn't tell me. He just said, I was stubborn, if they will admit it. Anyway, so our Hebrew word here is used here in the sense of awe. Now, our Hebrew word is translated awe instead of and, since a child that should be put to death does not have to be both, does not have to curse both parents, but only one of them. That's why instead of translating and, they say awe. In our passage of Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, it is possible to take the Hebrew word as given, the result of Israel refusing to believe to be true what Moses says to them, or to provide an explanation of what it means not to believe to be true what Moses will say to Israel. Now, while each of these explanations makes sense in the context, it is probably as a marker of explanation that our Hebrew word is used in this passage, so that the translation awe is appropriate as reflected in majority of our English versions. Of course, although no English version that I'm aware follows this interpretation, we should admit though that it is possible for our Hebrew word to be used as a marker of result, depending on how one understands the Hebrew word translated listing in our passage. Now Moses wrote literally, when he said literally, they do not listen to my voice. And so we need to understand what he meant in the literal sentence. Now the word listen is translated from a Hebrew word that basically means to hear a sound using the ear. But it has a range of meanings. It can mean to understand when used with reference to language, to understand. As in the confusion of languages of people at the Tower of Babel, stated in Genesis chapter 11, verse 7. Genesis, and hold on to Genesis 2, Genesis chapter 11, verse 7. Genesis 11 verse 7 reads, come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. And you say, what is it? Where's the word? Yeah, but anyway. See, the clause, so they will not understand each other, is more literally, so they will not hear the language of his companion. The Hebrew word I said, listen. So here, it means, it's a word here means hear. So they will not hear the language of his companion. But really, the people, as I've said many times, had each other speaking, only they did not understand what some said. In other words, when you listen to somebody who doesn't speak English, you're hearing them, but you just don't know what they're talking about. So, although the Hebrew really say, they will not hear the language of his companion, it means they will understand, because they will hear something. Anyway, the Hebrew word may also mean to agree, as it is used to describe the response of Joseph's brothers when Judah suggested of selling Joseph and killing him, rather than killing him, as we read in Genesis chapter 37, verse 27. Genesis chapter 37, verse 27. It is, come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he's our brother, our own flesh and blood. His brothers agreed. Now that sentence, his brothers agreed, is literally from the Hebrew, his brothers heard. Now the word, the Hebrew word, may also mean to pay attention, to listen. As the Lord used the word as he addressed Aaron and Miriam when they maligned Moses, according to Numbers chapter 12, verse 6. Now, the scripture is full, especially in the Old Testament passage. You see a lot of things that there are several patterns that somehow we think it still doesn't work or it's not applicable, but it is. Here, these two siblings were maligning their leader because he's their brother. Which, by principle, anyone who maligns, especially a spiritual leader, is in deep trouble with the Lord, whether they know it or not. They will get it too. So this is what the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam. He said, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. Here, our Hebrew word is translated listen as a command. Now the Hebrew word also means to obey, as it is used to describe the fate of those who would not carry out Joshua's instruction that comes from the Lord. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 18. Joshua chapter 1, verse 18. It reads, whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words. That's the same Hebrew word translated listen. Here it's translated obey your words. Whatever you may command them will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Now we have noted the range of meanings then of the Hebrew word translated listen in Exodus 4 verse 1. So the question is, in which of these meanings Moses intended in this particular passage? Now, if the Hebrew word translated "or" in our passage is taken to mean therefore, to indicate result, then the meaning is either to listen or to obey. Now, obedience to an instruction takes place only if a person accepts the instruction or believes it. That is why many times we study. You can't tell me you believe a thing and you don't do it. They just don't go together. Once you believe something, you do whatever it is that you believe. So when you say, "Well, I believe it, but I'm not practicing it." No, you haven't believed it. When you believe something, you practice it. So that's why it is possible that our Hebrew word "do" could simply mean to obey. However, because the Hebrew word that literally means "and" is taken to have the meaning "or" of "or" in the sense of providing explanation to what preceded it, it is the meaning of listening or to pay attention that is intended in our passage. In effect, Moses explained his fear that Israel will not accept the message God given him as true. Now that's one of the things that I believe pastors who are serious will also have to contend with. That will, you know, they will tell the congregation the truth. And some of them, "I don't believe him." But that wouldn't keep them from telling the truth. Then, if that's the case, he proceeded then to explain what he means. Is this, that Israel will not pay attention to what he says to them. That's why he's telling the Lord. Of course, the Hebrew says, they will not pay attention to his voice. They will not pay attention to his voice. Now, this is because we have a Hebrew word that may mean sound, noise, as in Exodus chapter 28, verse 35. Exodus, I'm going to Exodus, of course. We're studying it anyway. Exodus chapter 28, verse 35. Here it reads, "Aaron must wear it when he ministers. The sound of the bells." That word "sound" is our Hebrew word that means voice. He said, "The sound of the bells will be heard when he enters the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out, so that he will not die." Now, another meaning of the Hebrew word then is voice. As in Exodus chapter 24, verse 3. Exodus chapter 24, verse 3. He reads, "When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice." That's a Hebrew word, voice. "Everything the Lord said, we will do." Because, you know, that's what we all do under emotion. But when the reality set in, we don't do what we say we'll do. And that's what happened here. Jesus said, "Yeah, we'll do." And when the dust cleared, they didn't do it. Now, another meaning of our Hebrew word refers to human advice, command, or entreaty. Now, it may mean message. The Hebrew word may mean message, as it is used to describe the dissemination of Moses' instruction or word in Israel's camp in Exodus chapter 36, verse 6. Exodus chapter 36, verse 6. Exodus chapter 36 verse 6 reads, "Then Moses gave an order, and they sent his word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary." And so the people were restrained from bringing more. See the sentence, they sent this word throughout the camp, may alternatively be translated, they proclaimed the message in the camp. Although literally the Hebrew really reads, they caused a voice to pass over through the camp. Because the Hebrew word call means voice. Now it is in the sense of message though, that the Hebrew word that literally means voice is used in Exodus 4 verse 1. Thus, Moses' statement to the Lord is simply this, that Israel may not accept his message to them. For the reasons we've given, they weren't there to experience what he experienced. Secondly, his background may still be in their mind. Now, Moses' explanation of what it means that Israel will not accept his message is further described in terms of what he expected the Israelites to say to him. In other words, he's thinking, this may be what they say. Now, this description is given in the last sentence of Exodus, where we're studying chapter 4, verse 1. Look at the last sentence. The last sentence of Exodus 4, verse 1 reads, "The Lord did not appear to him." See, he's telling, this is what they're going to say. "The Lord did not appear to him, or to you." Now, this sentence is really a continuation of Moses' explanation of what it means that Israel may not accept his message to them. And we say this because the Hebrew line begins with a Hebrew word that was not translated in the NIV, that has several usages, but again we'll consider only those that are possible candidates in our passage. Now it may be used, the Hebrew word may be used, as a matter of causation between two events, or it may be used to introduce an interpretation, in which case it may mean something like because or for. Now it is in this sense that the word is used by some of our English versions, such as the New American Standard Bible and the English Standard Version, since they began the Hebrew line with the word for. Now the Hebrew word may be used also as a marker of contrast, especially following a negative clause or implying an alternative, hence means on the contrary, but, or instead. Now it is as a marker of contrast that some of our English versions, such as the New English Translation, the New Revised Standard Version, and the International Standard Version, used it, since they began the Hebrew line with the word but or instead. Still though, another usage of our Hebrew word is as a matter of condition, whether it is real or hypothetical. So the Hebrew word may mean something like if or in case. Now it is this interpretation that is adopted by such English versions such as the New Century Version and today's English Version, because they use the word if in their translation of the last Hebrew line of Exodus chapter 4 verse 1. Now some English versions, such again as the NIV that we have and the Common English Bible, they do not translate the Hebrew word. They do not translate it. Now, so You have all these various approaches. Which of these approaches is made by Moses?
Now, it's difficult to be certain, since each of these various usages makes sense in the context. For example, the sentence that we are considering may be considered as stating an alternative or contrasting response of Israel to not accepting Moses' message. Now, this notwithstanding, it is probably as a matter of condition that is the meaning if that Moses used it. Now, we say this because Moses was not certain as to how the Israelites would receive his message, but presented good case that might take place with the Israelites on hearing his message. And we can understand that. Because there are some times you want to deliver a message, you don't know how people are going to respond. Furthermore, the use of the condition if makes it easier then to recognize that Moses was not merely stating what he expects Israel to do, but poses a question to the Lord as what should be his next step or the next course of action if the Israelites refuse to accept his message to them. What will I do next? If I go and they didn't believe me. If that happens, what do I do next? Anyway, be that as it may, though, Moses anticipated that what the people could say in the sentence of Exodus 4:1, we say, the Lord did not appear to you. That's what he expected them to say. Now, the word appear is translated from a Hebrew word that generally is concerned with physical sense of perception, with the eyes, and hence the Hebrew word means to see, with, of course, a range of meanings. For example, the word may mean to consider or to reflect, as it is used to direct our attention to the truth that all situations of life are from God, all, as described or stated in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14. It reads, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14 reads, when times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. Now, both are from him. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. However, though, in the Hebrew form, that our Hebrew word appears, what they call the nephar, it can mean to be present, as it is used to describe Samuel's, that is the way it's used to describe Samuel's mother taking him to the priest so he could serve the Lord the rest of his life, as stated in 4 Samuel, chapter 1, verse 22. 4 Samuel, chapter 1, verse 22. Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Now the word also, the Hebrew word, may mean to appear in the sense of coming to a place of worship or presenting oneself in a place of worship that Israel was commanded to do, but with an offering
so that no one comes to worship the Lord without giving an offering, according to Exodus chapter 23, verse 15. Exodus 23, verse 15. And hold it to Exodus, Exodus 23, verse 15 reads, "Celebrate the feast of unleavened bread for 7 days. Eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in that month you came out of Egypt. No one is to appear before me empty handed." That word appear is a Hebrew word. Now the meaning to appear though may refer to God revealing himself to a human being or interacting with a human being, as was the case with Jacob, as stated in Genesis chapter 35, verse 1. Genesis chapter 35, verse 1. Genesis 35, verse 1 reads, "Then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there, and build an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau." So it is used with the meaning to appear in Exodus 4, verse 1. But in the sense of the Lord coming to Moses in a manner that he perceived his presence and interacted with him. See, Moses had a conversation with the Lord in real time. It is the negative sense, of course, that is used, implying that Israel will deny that the Lord communicated with Moses. Now, Israel's response that Moses expected speaks to the point that we have stated, that is, that others may not accept a person's personal experience or encounter with the Lord as true. But that does not mean that it's not. In case of Moses, the Lord appeared to him, and it was necessary for Moses to have a way of proving that to Israel because of the task God has given him. It's for this reason that God performed miracles before him. Hence the point that there is always a reason for a miracle that God does. Now this reason will be clearer as we consider our second assertion that is necessary to expand on the message of this section of Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, that we are considering. The message again is this: miracles serve to authenticate God's message. Well, there's more to that, and that's where we'll begin next week. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to enable us to be solid in our relationship with you, to seek to have that personal experience that others may not understand or believe. Nevertheless, you'll be real to us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.